Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Cast your mind back 2 weeks. We had an introduction to Colossae, the city, and the people, and a few other things as well. We're going to have a Bible reading. I'd like to read verses 1 to 8. And I would like to start by apologizing to all the children for having an outline on the back of the bulletin where you generally like to draw pictures. All right, so I do apologize for wrecking your drawing space. I'm going to try and have an outline there for each time we look at Colossians, so you might pay you to bring some spare paper if that's what you used to use. But let's have a read, reading from verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in the world, all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that this is the word that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write to that church there at Colossae so many years ago. We thank you for those who have been able to translate it into our own language. We thank you that, Lord, the desires that you had for that local church are the same for our local church as well. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I invite you to come and the Spirit to illuminate us this morning, that we may have an understanding of who you are, your desires for us, and that as a body of believers and as individuals who make that up, that Lord, we would be challenged before your word this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 1. If you can remember back, I said how that Paul was visited by Epaphras, who was a faithful minister there at Colossae, at the local church. Epaphras told Paul, as he was there at Rome in prison, of what was taking place there at the church. And because of that, Paul was prompted by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to them about various things. And I can't help but wonder how nervous they were that day when either Tychicus or Archippus unrolled the scroll and began to read those words from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle, that had been inspired by the Holy Spirit after hearing what Epaphras had told them. I wonder how nervous they really were. What did Epaphras actually say to Paul Did he give him a good report or did he give him a bad report? Was this letter one that was going to rebuke and chastise, or was it a letter that was going to encourage them? I'm sure they were all a little bit nervous as they sat there on that day, maybe in Philemon's house where the church met. Well, we're going to discover over the next few weeks, and I suspect months, what was said there. And today we're going to look at verses 1 to 8. And what we do discover is that the letter definitely started off very well. There was a lot of encouragement here as they began to hear what God, through the apostle, had to say to them. What we read in verses 1 and 2 are what we would call the greeting, or the greetings. Paul, as he usually did, let those he was writing to know who was writing and who was present with him while he was writing this epistle and who he was actually writing to. And so we read there, Paul, so he introduces himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And so Timothy was there with him while he was writing this. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So that's who he was writing to. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was his greeting. And I could leave it there and just move on to verse 3 after that. But as you can see here, that there are two phrases within this greeting that I want us to acknowledge and I would like to highlight that I find a blessing to myself. The first phrase is found in verse 1 where it says, by the will of God. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And so Paul made it very clear that he wasn't doing what he did simply because he had some sort of ego-satisfying urge to be an apostle. Although he considered this position a wonderful privilege, he understood that he wasn't in that position from his own doing. He didn't manipulate people so that he could become an apostle. He didn't rally together a band of believers and convince them that he should be made an apostle, and so he convinced them to lay hands on him, and thus he had that title of apostle, and now he can say he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he knew it was God's will and God's leading that he was to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had given him the gifts to be able to show himself forth as an apostle, and God had called him and placed him into that position of an apostle. This was by the will of God. And so you could say that Paul was simply doing what God had called him to do. In basic terms, he was doing the will of God for his life. And that's an important thing to note, because things haven't changed when it comes to God's desire for each person. God still has his will for every individual who calls upon him to save them. And he will give each individual the gifts to fulfill his purpose. He will guide and direct and convict and encourage people to go in a certain direction so that they may fulfill God's will for their life. And can I encourage you and remind you that there is no greater blessing in this world than to know that you're doing what God wants you to be doing. That you are actually in the will of God for your life. You know, if I was writing a letter or maybe an email these days, although I wouldn't do it, I could sign it off by saying, Alan Mitchell, pastor of Golden City Baptist Church, by the will of God. Or I could say, Alan Mitchell, leader of the youth group at Golden City Baptist Church by the will of God. And the reason why I could do that is because I know these positions that I hold in this local church isn't just simply because I felt like doing them and so I'd like to put my hand up and do it and push my way to be able to do it. I understand that this is what God has called me to do as being the pastor, as being the leader of youth group and the various other things that I do as well. I could say Ella Mitchell, one of the church cleaners of the local church, by the will of God. Now that is something. All right? And that's important to know, because that means even when things get hard in ministry, in the various ways, even when it's boring, even when it's frustrating, even when I get hurt doing those things, I know that this, at this time, must be the will of God for my life. And that brings a lot of peace to my soul. And it helps me to cope with the not so nice times, because I know that what I'm doing is not simply because it's something that I wanted to do, but this is of God. I know I'm doing God's will. And so if He's allowed these other things to happen at the same time, it must be God's will for my life, even though it's not so pleasant. And that is oftentimes the only thing that keeps me doing the things that I do, because I know I do them by the will of God. Now, that's me. But what about you? Do you have the same peace? Do you know the gifts that God's given you? Do you know where He wants you to use them? And then the question is, are you actually using them at this time in that way? And if you are you using them in the way that God wants, in the place that God wants, and are you doing the will of God in that area? And if you are using your gifts and serving the Lord in these ways, can you say it is by the will of God? It isn't just, I would just like to be involved in that way. No, I believe this is what God would have me to be doing in this local church. And I'll tell you this, it's a blessing when you can say that. It really helps to stay faithful when things get hard or even boring, because sometimes things just become monotonous. And if it's lost the spark and you're doing it for the excitement and not because you believe God has called you to do it, you can quite easily convince yourself you may as well just not do it anymore. And that's why before you get involved in any ministry in this local church, can I encourage you to pray to God and ask Him, is this His will for your life? Is this an area, is this a way where He has gifted you and He is leading you to serve? Because I want people who are serving the Lord because they understand that God has called them in that area. And then you can say, I do this by the will of God. And when you know that, then you are far more encouraged and motivated to do your very best. Because I'm doing it for God, not for my own personal gain. And that leads on to the second phrase, when you know you're doing something by the will of God, although it doesn't quite flow here with the Apostle Paul, but there is a phrase there in verse 2 where he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. That phrase, to the saints and faithful brethren. What a blessing for this church to be referred to as faithful brethren. He could have just said, to the saints and brethren in Christ. If you were to read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, as he writes to them, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There is no mention of faithful brethren with them. And I believe the reason for that is he's just about to rouse on them for not being faithful in so many areas.
But the blessing for those at Colossae is the Holy Spirit led Paul to call them faithful brethren there at Colossae. They were doing what was required of them as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he doesn't call everyone to do the same thing. He doesn't call, 50,000 Apostle Pauls or all of them to be apostles or whatever it may be. God doesn't give the same gift to everyone. He gives different gifts and different measures of the gift, and he calls people to be used in various ways with those gifts as well. But what he does call every single person to be, and that is to be faithful in what he calls them to do. Faithful. He's looking for faithfulness. In the parable of the nobleman, when Jesus talks about how the nobleman gives certain talents and he goes away and then he comes back, all the nobleman is looking for is how faithful were his servants while he was away. And Jesus used that as an example of himself to his disciples, because he wasn't going to set up his kingdom at that time. He had to go away, but he was going to gift his servants and go away and then come back. And the thing that he was going to be looking for was faithfulness amongst his disciples. And you can be very sure one day he's going to return and he is going to ask you to give an account of yourself, and he's going to see how faithful you have been to him. That's for sure. And too many people like to justify their lack of faithfulness by blaming other people. Well, they let me down. They didn't do this. Look at how they lived. They were a discouragement. But on that day, you'll be by yourself and you'll only have yourself to blame. No one else. And I know for myself, and I've said it many a times before, I have rubbed shoulders with a lot of people, a lot of pastors, and I have been made very well aware that when it comes to the spiritual gifts that God has given me, I have certainly not got a great measure of any gift compared to so many people that I come across. But one thing I do know is, regardless of what I have or don't have, I do want to be faithful. Someone who you can rely on, who will stick at the job and continue to do it, even when it doesn't seem that exciting or when it gets hard or when everything points to just quitting and running away, I'm still going to stick it out. Well, I want to be that by God's grace. I'd like to be someone, I guess it would work here for now, if you go away and come back 10 years later, I'm still here just doing what God wanted me to do. Now, if you were here 10 years ago and you came back, good work. I would like to think the same for another 10 years. That's what God's looking for, faithful brethren. When I was about 21, which is a long time ago now, as you're aware, I visited this little tiny church. I reckon there was about 20 in the church, maybe 25. And I had come from a pretty big church at Connell Park, and we were there visiting. And I noticed there was this little church, and in this little church there was this little bookstall up the back, and this couple, married couple, was running the bookstore, which no one bought anything from, I don't think. There wasn't that many to buy things. And then I noticed that this man would pack up the chairs afterwards and his wife would wash up cups and just do whatever they had to do. They met in a hall. And I know as a young man, I would think differently now, but I think to myself, how depressing would that be? Just being in a little church, doing these things where no one ever notices anything.
wonder why they keep doing it, you know. It must be really depressing. Now, I understand that now you do it for God. But, you know, jump forward 30 years when I was on holidays just recently. That little church is not a little church anymore. It's a big church. And lo and behold, here is this couple nearly getting close to retirement age. And they still run that bookstall, but it's not as sort of self-serve. He has had a promotion, though. He is the Sunday school bus driver now. All right, so, and he was still putting out chairs when it was needed, and his wife was washing up after Sunday school and doing the same thing they were doing 30 years ago. And it made me realize that man, he's never preached in that church. He's never been a deacon, but he has faithfully served the Lord in that local church from the day he got saved. That's someone, if God was writing to him, he would refer to as faithful brother or faithful sister. And that's what those at Colossae had written to them. Question is, would that be written to you? If Paul was writing to you personally, would he say to the saint and brother or sister? Or would he say to the saint and faithful brother or sister? If he was writing to this church, would he say to the faithful brethren at Golden City Baptist Church? Or would the Holy Spirit prompt him to leave out the faithful part? Sometimes I'm not sure. But what we should ask ourselves is, am I personally faithful to this assembly or not? Am I as faithful to the meetings as I ought to be? Am I as faithful to my ministry, to my quiet time, to my Lord in any aspect as I ought to be? Well, I'd love to be able to have written, faithful brother, I trust you would as well. And that's what they had. And that's what the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to say in his greeting. Now, after his greeting, he then goes on to give thanks. And we see there Paul's thankful heart in verses 3 to 8. And first of all, we see the rejoicing of Paul in verse 3, where it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And so Paul gave thanks to God for them. When he heard about them, when Epaphras came and said what was happening, he gave thanks to God. Didn't give thanks to Epaphras. He gave thanks to God for what God was doing in them. If we read in verses 6 to 8, we see the things that were taking place. He says, "Which is come unto you," that's referring to the gospel, "as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear brother, a dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And so Paul got his information from Epaphras, and Epaphras had told Paul that God was doing a work in them and that fruit was being seen there amongst the fellowship. And this news of God's work in them caused Paul to rejoice in God. Epaphras arrives. Paul says, "How's that church going there at Colossae?" And as Epaphras begins to share how they've received the gospel and how there's fruit in their life and the Spirit is at work, Paul's heart rejoiced. You know, that's what should happen when people hear about us and what God is doing in us. How many times have you said,
How are they with the Lord? Are they walking with the Lord now? And you have to hear the words, no, they've dropped away. They don't seem to be interested anymore. And it makes your heart drop when you hear that. Yet when you say, oh, how are they? How are they going? Oh, like, oh, they've been, it's amazing. They just have a sweet love for the Lord. You can just see the fruit of Christ in their life. They're serving Him and they're it's just amazing what God's doing in their life. Doesn't it make your heart rejoice? It should. You know, we're told that when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And that should make us rejoice when we hear of someone repent and turn to Christ. I know as a pastor, though, something that makes me rejoice even more is when I hear people growing in the Lord. That's a sign that they are truly born again, and to see God doing a work in them. That's what makes my heart rejoice. Having thought that, I wonder, have you ever stopped to think, when was the last time people rejoiced over me? Because God has been at work in me, changing me, and people have seen it. I know that's wonderful when you're a young person or a teenager or a young adult and you see all these changes. What about when you're a 52-year-old? Do you see changes? God's work of grace doesn't stop at salvation, and it doesn't stop when you're age 25 or 30. It should be continuing. You know, I wonder, teenager, have your parents rejoiced lately and given thanks to God for the work they've seen in your heart? Has there been changes or the way that you've acted at home where your parents, when they talk, give thanks to God for the changes they've seen in you? If you're married, has your spouse given thanks to God for the work of God they've seen in your heart? Or your brothers, sisters in the Lord, have we been able to rejoice? Or have you resisted the work of God in your life? You know, God is at work if you're saved, but you can resist the work of God and you can rebel against Him, or you can surrender to that work. Well, those at Colossae had grown. There was fruit. And so Paul rejoiced. And I got a little ahead of myself. We see there in verse 4 the reason for the rejoicing. What was the reason for his rejoicing? He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, I believe also we see there was fruit in their life. But here are two other reasons for his rejoicing. Since I heard of your faith in Christ. Now, that can be first the salvation. They've been saved. But it also can be expanded to how they have grown in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have learnt to trust the Lord more and more in their life. And as they've done that, they've grown in their life. And that caused Paul to rejoice. Second reason, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. You know, one word can make all the difference. It could say, and of the love which ye have to some of the saints. It wouldn't have as much of a punch, would it? I'm rejoicing with the love you have for some of the saints. But the Holy Spirit got Paul to say, all the saints. Now that is something. That as they met there, They weren't getting and saying, well, I love that person because they're nice to me. I like that person because we get on. I can't stand that person because they have such an annoying personality. Or, did you hear what that person did? No, I don't want to love that person. No, there wasn't the little, I will love this person, but I won't love that person. Or I'll love this person more, but I'll love this person less. They had a love for all the saints. Agape love. Sacrificial, devoted, patient, kind, not easily provoked type of love, where you're willing to sacrifice your own benefits for the sake of others. That type of love. They served each other. They put themselves out for one another's benefit. They didn't just think of themselves, they thought of each other. That sort of love. Here's a fact. You want a fact? I'll give you a fact. True agape love will cause you to make sacrifices for others. That's a fact. If you truly love each other here, you will think of others before yourself. Question. Do you only come here on a Sunday so you may receive something? Or do you also come here with the attitude that you might give something? Have you come with a loving attitude, an agape attitude, where yes, I trust I will be blessed, but I do want to be a blessing to others? Sadly for many, the basics of serving the Lord, the reason for doing so, the basics of doing something for someone else and why you attend a local church has been forgotten. And for many, it's all about what will I get out of it, not what can I give to others. When I serve, what can I give? When I do something for someone, it's not what I can get in return, but so I can do it for them. When I come to church, how can I be a blessing to others? True love doesn't think about yourself. You think about others. If there's something that's offending others, you don't do it. If there's something that's making people uncomfortable, you don't do it. If there's something that hurts others, you don't do it when you come together. And for Paul, he rejoiced because he heard that those at Colossae had grown in their faith and love for all the saints. And then in verse 5, we see the reason for the reason. All right? He rejoiced. The reason for his rejoicing is they grew in their faith and they showed love towards one another. But why did they do this? What was the reason for them acting in this way? It says there in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Why did they grow in their faith and trust God? Why did they think of others instead of themselves? Because they knew that if they did so, laid up for them, reserved and waiting for them, was something in heaven, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You know, Moses didn't stop doing what he did and forsake the riches and the pleasures of Egypt because they weren't enticing. He understood there was a greater hope, a greater treasure waiting for him in heaven if he obeyed God. And that's the same for us as it was, should be for us as it was for those at Colossae. They loved one another. They trusted Christ as they ought, because they understood there was something better in heaven laid up waiting for them. Now that's a different mindset. That is a mindset where you believe what God says. Because for the unsaved, the reality is they will say all they have is what's here now.
And so, if you miss out on everything in this world, you miss out on everything forever. And that's why for many of them, they try and grab as much as they can. They want as much wealth. They want as much comfort. They want as much pleasure as they can now. Because if they don't get it this side of death, they never get it. They have no inheritance waiting for them. But if we're saved, we should be convinced, if we truly believe what God says, that we have great inheritance. That there's a resurrection. We don't stay in the grave. We have eternal life. That is life, not eternal existence. There is an inheritance reserved in heaven, which is incorruptible, that cannot be defiled. We have a new body, a home, where no sorrow, no sin will be. And this hope should cause us to forgo the sinful pleasures of this world, forsake our own rights so that we may serve Christ and be in His will, and to be loving to one another, because we understand there is something waiting for us. Can I ask you this question? What is your hope, as it says there? Is it the things of this world, or is it the treasure in heaven? You know, there is a good way of working it out. You might go, what is my hope? I think it's heaven. Yep, it's heaven. My hope is what's waiting for me in heaven. But then you look at your life and you know what God wants you to be doing, but you're not willing to do it. Oh, no, you convicted me about that, but no, I'm not going to do that. And then you know that there are people that you could look at, even amongst brothers and sisters, where you say, I don't really like that person. I don't want to talk to that person. I'm not going to be as loving to that person. There isn't the love there should be. And then you, if it's like that, you'd have to stop and say, no, your hope isn't the treasure in heaven. It's something you can get now. Because that's how you work it out. These people were able to have fruit, be in the will of Christ, be loving, growing in their faith, because they understood what was waiting for them. And if you are waiting for that, and that's your treasure, your hope, you will act the same way. If you're not, your eyes are on the earth and not in heaven. And so would you please take that challenge? I know I've had to. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Help us to love you as you love us, and help us to be seen or show that love for you by the way we love each other. Pray that we would be in your will, and we would seek your will and act in those ways that please you. Thank you for this reminder. Help us to be this local church that you would want us to be, and that we will be those faithful brethren in your sight. Amen.